This morning we're returning to the book of Mark to see what the author has for us. Remember how we said earlier that this book is not so much about telling us who Jesus is as telling us what Jesus does. We are to make our own decisions about Jesus based on the evidence. So would you pray with me, please? Loving God, help us to hear and to make real in our lives your good news, your alternate story. Amen. It is time to tell a new story, an alternate story. The story that Mark tells us today is precisely that kind of a story, an alternate one. I first heard this story that Mark read for us when I was just a child, and many times since. We heard about how the house in Capernaum where Jesus was staying was loaded up with people. And Jesus was teaching that day, not really healing, trying to break open some of the long-held sacred understandings that could benefit from some fresh air, no doubt. The house was packed out. And true to human practice, everywhere and for all time, people stopped to visit and to listen right in the middle of the doorway. And along come the heroes of the day, four friends carrying a fifth friend, a man paralyzed, lying on a stretcher. And you're right, there was no way for them to get into the house, no way to get near the great teacher, no way to present any of their concerns to Jesus. That is, of course, until they engage their creative thinking. Carefully, they navigate the steps on the side of the house, all up all the way to the flat rooftop. I've always visualized that the roof was made of wooden crossbeams, covered over with tiles. But this past week in my reading, I got the impression that some may have thought it was branches and straw that made up the roof. At any rate, it seems easy enough to make a hole in it, in the roof and the ceiling, because in fact they were the same thing. Without any words of introduction or proof of citizenship or of need, the four lower the stretcher on which their friend lies, motionless, right down in front of Jesus. There are no explanations, no requests, no spoken words. But perhaps this is what they were thinking, and I've recruited Tyrese and Ray to read this part.
So when some people have been lying in bed for 8 hours, they get restless. They want to get up. They feel guilty about enjoying their rest. When most people have been ill or had an operation, they can't wait to get up. It's a sign they're on the mend. They want to show that they can do. But when you've been lying in bed for 10 years, when you've been paralyzed from the neck down, when you've been fed and bathed by your mother and father, as if you were a baby. When you've been lying in bed for 10 years, you'd think you'd be desperate to get up. Don't believe it? You'd be scared stiff. Listen, I ask to be cured. So what do I say about me, about him? And how do I learn to do all the things that other folks have always done for me? And how do you cope with the outside world if you've only seen it through a window? From your bed for the last 10 years, when you change a cripple into a jogger, it's more than his legs you change. It's everything. It's my whole life. A new life, an altered life. That is what Jesus gives.
Stand up, lift up your bed, and go home.
That's right. That's what we're talking about today, is a new life, an altered life. And this is precisely what Jesus gives. When Jesus enters our lives, it's our whole life. Not just our spirits with tickets to heaven. Not just our bodies which can walk again. Not just our thoughts which see life more clearly. But all of us, including our passion and our courage. And it's pretty clear that Jesus would not have been able to heal the man paralyzed from the neck down if it had not been for his four friends who jumped the queue. Regardless of what we might think of cue jumpers and the bold action taken to overstep the protocols and take the risk of breaking through someone else's roof, Jesus admires the faith of these cue jumpers whose actions lead to divine healing. This is where the old story becomes the new story. Here we see a man whose eyes must communicate for him. Can you help? I need to get rid of this old body. I need a new body. Jesus looks at him and then speaks into the silence because no one has spoken. My son, your past is done with. Your sins are forgiven. Sure, Jesus knows how to make a point, and that point is not that sin leads to paralysis. He is not saying that bad choices result in physical illnesses. In fact, in John 9, he makes it pretty clear that blindness, and here we can think of other illnesses as well, of the man who was born blind is not the result of his parents nor his own sinful actions. When you look at the conversation that grows out of this interaction in the house in Capernaum, you can see that Mark's intention is not to debate sin and sickness, but rather, who really is this man Jesus? In response to the murmuring of the scribes, the keepers of the law, and therefore the gatekeepers, they think, of God's power, Jesus says, which of these is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your stretcher, and walk? You see, the old story is that only God can forgive sin. The issue here is, can Jesus know that God has forgiven this man? And how can Jesus witness forgiveness without any explicit confession on the part of the newly healed sinner? Herein lies the challenge from the scribes. Jesus is claiming God's authority for himself. He is claiming to be God, and that's blasphemy. This new story is not going so well. This is the first of five stories of conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders that we find in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Mark. There is trouble brewing for Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees and Herodians are having increasing difficulty with this teacher from Nazareth and his claims. He calls himself the Son of Man. Anyone in the know knows that the Son of Man is a reference to be found in their holy scriptures in the book of Daniel. A divine being in the likeness of a human being, literally the Son of Man, will come. This person will be able to forgive sin. As far as the scribes are concerned, this upstart is claiming divine authority, and that's just wrong. Then, as if to prove that he, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sin, Jesus tells the formerly paralyzed man on the stretcher to get up, pick up your stretcher and walk, go home. And to the horror of those scribes and to the joy of all the others there, the old world folded up and a new one was born. The man stood up from his stretcher and walked into the light of a totally new day. A new story indeed. Hope in the midst of catastrophe. Invitation in the midst of oppression. Thinking of life reawakened with a sense of purpose, meaning, and safety. Life lived courageously, not fearfully. Divine authority and power reside in Jesus. But humans participate fully as a necessary partner in this fulfillment of God's love and justice. Both are essential. We need God to help reveal our prejudices and our fears and forge new pathways that we never could have imagined on our own. We need to follow and do the work. Consider our world's currently prevailing story, our old story. We live in a material world. Random universe is what we are told is the theme statement of our life. The freedoms and privileges of the individual are of the greatest importance. We are primarily physical objects that need material things in order to be fulfilled. This story leads to a permanent state of greed and competition, including the use of violence. Violence, inequality, war, the environment, and almost any aspect of society we can think of are rooted in this very old story. What we are witnessing in our world these days, the riots in Washington, the snowbirds flying to Florida to jump the queue and get their COVID shots first, the severe and unpredictable weather patterns are all part of the old story. The new story that Mark tells demonstrates that we are body, mind, and spirit, a whole being. The new story says that life is not random, and we are not helpless to change it. With our lives, when our lives tell an alternate story, a hopeful narrative, the idea of holding faith for another takes on new meaning. It certainly speaks to what we bear witness to, and to witness to out of this house in Capernaum. In our Sing the Journey songbooks, number 135, there is a statement of faith, and it's titled Hispanic Creed. And after naming what we believe about God and about Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit and the church, we are prompted to say, and because we believe, we commit ourselves to believe for those who do not believe, to love for those who do not love, to dream for those who do not dream until the day when hope becomes reality. I'd encourage all of you who have Sing the Journey book at home to pick up this book and read that full confession of faith. How many times aren't we invited to do this for others? When our children are quite small, we hold faith for them as we tell them Bible stories and teach them to say grace before a meal and demonstrate what kindness and compassion look like. When our dear ones move into dementia and forget who they are and what they believe, we remind them of their life experiences and we tell them that God has not forgotten them. God still loves them and they love God too. In our prayer lives, we lift up those who seem unable to lift themselves up before God. In confidence, we speak to God who hears and heals and accompanies us through the valleys of darkness. As a church community, we are invited to continually bear witness to the one who heals and saves and breaks down barriers between people. We are called to live lives of faith for each other. We are called to live the new story characterized by love and reconciliation. Thinking about how the stories we tell ourselves and each other help us to shape who we are and how we are to act, I'd like to tell you a story that I got out of Cornelia Lane's book, I Heard Good News Today, Stories for Children. This particular story comes from Japan. Hamaguchi and his grandson Takahashi were tending the garden in front of their little hut. "Tomorrow we can harvest our rice," grandfather announced as he looked proudly at his beautiful, ripe, rich rice field nearby. "It is ripe." Then both of them stopped for a moment to look down at the coastal plain below. From where they stood, they could see clearly the little village and the people in that village who were dancing and singing out on the streets. They were celebrating the rice festival. Suddenly, grandfather shouted, "Takahashi, quick, fetch me a burning stick of wood from the stove. Quick, quick, my boy." Takahashi ran into the house and brought a burning stick from the stove. The old man snatched it from the boy's hand and ran into his ripe rice field, lighting fires wherever he went. Soon the whole field was ablaze. "Grandfather, stop! Stop it!" the little boy screamed. "Why are you destroying our beautiful rice field?" At the same time, screams came from the village below. Fire! Fire! The people had seen the burning rice field and came scrambling up the embankment to Hamaguchi's hillside farm. The old man pointed out to the ocean. As the people turned around, they saw a huge tidal wave wash over the plain where that moment ago they had been dancing and singing. All their houses were destroyed, swept away into the water. They stood aghast. Suddenly, someone shouted, "Hamaguchi has saved our lives." Then others also shouted, "Yes, Hamaguchi has saved our lives." They all fell on their faces and thanked the God of heaven for their neighbor, who had not hesitated to sacrifice his rice field to bring them to safety. And now you know the rest of the story.